The Lord be with you. For all those, and welcome to all those with us in person, and welcome to all those who are joining us online. It is good that we are all together. Together in this first Sunday in Lent, together we will experience God in word and in sacrament. A few brief things this morning for us. First off, our liturgy is going to look a little different. We're in our Lenten season, and so a few things are different, including the singing of the Lord's Prayer when we get to it. So just be aware of those changes. And then also, I know everyone has been looking at it, but we do have a side altar now, thanks to Paul Amundsen. And it is a work in progress. So what you see here is not the finished. The setup is not the finished setup that will be. But our intention is just to create another space here for prayer and for pause, another place, another opportunity to experience the presence of God. Liturgically, it will be appropriate to use this space. And of course, you can use this space at any time you want to come in and pray. But traditionally, after receiving the sacrament, after the Lord's meal, if you wish, and only if, it would be appropriate at that point to go into the service. And eventually, we'll have places for you to light a candle, say a prayer, take a moment of pause to be in that presence of God. Again, this is only ever just something you can do. No expectations around that. And again, it is a work in progress as we create this space so that we will have that other opportunity. But we know that God is with us here and around us. And our task today is to remember and be renewed that God is here and in this place. So let us begin the service now, our first Sunday in Lent, with the words as printed in our bulletin. Return to the Lord your God. Blessed. Please stand if you are able, and if you are not able, know that the church stands with and for you. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who journeys with us these 40 days and sustains us with the gift of grace.
Amen.
Let us acknowledge before God and one another our need for repentance and God's mercy. Holy God,
we confess to you our faults and failings. Too often we neglect and do not trust your holy word. We take for ourselves instead of
God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, so that all may receive life. And this promise is for you. God embraces you with divine mercy, forgives you in Christ's name, and revives you in the Spirit of power.
Amen.
Oh.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Lord God, our strength, the struggle between good and evil rages within us and around us. And the devil and all the forces that defy you tempt us with empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and when we fail, rise us again, and restore us. How is everyone today? Well, there's a caution today in my brief announcement here. There's a word we don't say in Lent. So we have to be careful not to say this word. But if we do, it's okay, because God will forgive us. It's not that big of a deal. But during, as we prepare for Christmas and in Advent, what do we not say to our friends in church? We don't say Merry Christmas. Why?
It's not Christmas.
Exactly. It's not Christmas yet, so we don't say Merry Christmas because we're still in Advent.
You don't say Happy Easter?
Not yet. But that is not the word. The question was Happy Easter. We can say Happy Easter. However, that is not the word. Now, thanks to our children's Sunday school class, they've made a banner of this word. And so no one say it. But can we have you guys come up and grab one end? Can I have some volunteers? Yeah. Here, grab this end. Can I get someone else over here? These are our banners. No, come. Okay. There we go. This is completely participatory. And so we don't say this word, which starts with an H and ends with an OUYA. We don't say that word during church for 40 days. Of Lent. And then on Easter morning, we again get to say this word.
We can shout it,
we can praise it, and this is part of our Lenten journey, is preparation and renewal. And so what we're going to do today, you can come there, and I'm going to need your guys' help once more. We're going to hold this up. Now, when Christ is killed, what do they do to him? They bury him in a tomb. So we're going to take our, just lift your feet there for a second. If I can get someone to come over here. You guys can help me here. We are going to bury our banners. Okay, so if you want to help, I'm going to stand over here. This way, no one is tempted, because this is what happens when you say this word. You get buried. That's a joke. Go ahead and put it in. Okay. All right. Yeah. someone. And let's remember that we are in a time of preparation and renewal for our baptism. So will you all come in here and grab, sprinkle some water in there, into the dirt. Resurrected on Easter morning. And now they're going to be hidden. So no one look or I go and hide these. Because if they come out, I'll know who did it.
Thank you. first reading for the first Sunday in Lent is from Genesis, chapter 2. Now hear the word. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, the day you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Holy wisdom, holy word. The psalm for today is Psalm 32. It's on page 4 of your bulletin, if you will read with me responsively. "Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they
while I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of the groaning all day long.
For your hands were heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all you who are true of heart." Our second reading is from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Now hear the word. "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation of all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of our Lord. A while ago, I ended up coaching a youth rugby club in Everett. And I know rugby is not very familiar to this crowd, so I would advise you to think of a cross between soccer and football. The play continuing, like football though, there's a lot of brutal action. And you're trying to ultimately tackle the ball carrier. But again, once you do that, the plays continue. And as you might expect, there's not many American youth who grow up playing rugby. And so on our team, there was mostly football players. And there became the challenge of telling my football players that they were no longer football players, that this now was a rugby game. It wasn't football without pads. It was a completely new game. And so it became a challenge to tell them to drop the illusion that this is a football game. And I'll give you one clear example. As you know, again, in football, if we know football, and I promise to very seldom have sports analogies. But in football, the person who has the ball will run, and wherever that person runs and is stopped, the play stops and they gain that advantage. And so you can run by yourself for 30, 40 yards, then be tackled, and that's a great play. You might even find that play on some highlight video. The news might broadcast it. It's a great success. But in rugby, as I already have mentioned, the play doesn't stop. And when you're tackled, you have to contest that ball. And so that same person makes that same beautiful run, runs this time for 30 or 40 meters, because it's not yards. But then they're tackled, and because no one else is around them, because they think they're playing football, the other team will pick up the ball and it's a turnover. So stop thinking you're playing football, I would tell them. Now my team liked to make those humongous yards as a solitary runner, and they were talented and they were big. And they would make these spectacular runs. They would have their pictures in the paper. One video even made it to the National U.S. Rugby website. And yet, because they had this illusion of being a football player, they would get tackled. There would be a turnover. And we almost always lost the game. And this issue of illusion versus reality is what is at stake in our text today. In exchange, we want to be something we're not. We forget who we are. And our story of Jesus, we are told, has a cosmic parallel with the story from the garden. And Paul makes this clear for us. Those first parents failed. Christ will succeed. Death will enter the world. And yet Christ will bring life, the ever-flowing life of God into the world. Our first parents will start in a garden and end up in the wilderness. Our text today will start in the wilderness, and it will end on Easter morning in a garden. All of our gospel writers are clear on this point. The tomb was in a garden. And this is the moment when paradise is restored and the life of God is poured out back into the world. But notice, too, in this first story, the illusion and the reality. They are, we are told, created in the image of God. The image of God. There's nothing closer, nothing holier than being this image. This creative image which is sent back into the world to create, to love, and to tend, and to be this reflection of light that we've talked about back into this world. They are this image, and they live in unity, in harmony with God. But then the tempter comes and asks them to make an exchange. An exchange, this image of who they are, this reality of being the image of God, to exchange it for a likeness of being a God. And secondly, they're given another exchange. Pretend that you will somehow learn good and evil. But they already know good and evil. They've already corrected the serpent on what they can and can't do. And in buying into this illusion, becoming something that they are no longer, they get shame. Shame is that sign of separation. And when you're ashamed of yourself, it is that you are truly separated even from yourself. They've exchanged who they are truly for an image of who they are. And that image then entraps, controls, and then dominates us. We serve that image, no longer the reality of who we are. And so Christ comes into this desert that we are in and faces these same things. Notice the tempter here asks for this exchange of Christ. Exchange who you are, for you are the Son of God. Exchange it for the if you are the Son of God. We've heard this proclamation from Jesus' baptism, God calling down, you are the Son of God. And now the tempter tempts for the exchange. Exchange this reality of who you are for the if, for the illusion, for the substitute. And then there comes three tests. And it would seem that all these false systems of the illusion are encompassed in these three tests. And there are many different ways of categorizing them, but they all come down to three basic things: possession, action, and control. In other words, do I have enough? Have I done enough? Am I important enough? Marcus Borg, the Christian biblical scholar, would talk about the three A's of American life: attractiveness, achievement, and affluence. And friends, there's really nothing wrong in and of themselves with any of this. That's not the problem. The problem is once we've exchanged who we are for the illusion of who we are, then these three things become our gods. They become how we measure our worth and our life and our value. And then we have to come up with the next trick of the deceiver, which is to tell us not that you need enough, but you don't have enough. You don't have enough to be a real person. You haven't done enough to have a meaningful life. And you don't have enough control. You're useless. You're meaningless. You don't have enough. And here is the trap. If we give into this, forget who we truly are, we are bound and enslaved by these questions. But friends, Lent and Jesus and our gospel call us back to our reality. You are not your stuff. You are not what you don't have. You are not what you've done or haven't done. And you are not your achievements. What you are is a child of God, created in the image of God. And in Christ, we are restored back to God. For Christ has come to us and for us. Live this world, journey down this life, lead us back to God. And so our Lenten journey today is to let go of the illusion and return to the reality. Let go. Remember of who you truly are, and let us return to the waters of baptism, which remind us of these things. The waters remind us that we were created in the image of God, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. We remember that. And we don't remember it because it's just something that happened, but it's something that's happening now in us. You are created in the image of God. It is through these waters that the nation was saved. It's through our union. We are reclaimed by these waters and reminded that you are united to Christ now. This is who you are. So may we in these 40 days return to our reality. Made so by God through Christ and given to us all through grace and faith. Amen.
Oh.
sustained by abundant mercy. Let us pray for the church, the world, and all of creation. You alone are God. Sustain your church in times of wilderness. Give vision and wisdom to bishops, their staff, and all entrusted with the ministry of administration. Counsel all who faithfully lead your people into the future. Merciful God, receive our prayer. You create verdant gardens and expansive deserts. Tend to the needs of every living creature. Bless those who work in fields and orchards, that the world is nourished by the fruits of their labor. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
You know our temptations. Sustain those who govern and legislate. Instill in them a sense of your justice and righteousness, that equity and peace would pervade all the regions and nations of the world. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
You are a hiding place for all in distress. Draw near to exiles and accompany all refugees and immigrants, especially children who travel alone. In times of trouble, trauma, or illness, surround your people with your steadfast love, especially Leif, Aaron, Reg, Mariah, Jane, Kevin, Mike, Jim, Kelly, Joe, Clifford, Jim, Nicole, Madeline, Ara, Kevin, Barry, Sandy, the family of Joan McCulley, family of Deb Kroc, and victims of the war in Ukraine. Merciful God, you offer abundance to all. Bless the ministries of hospitality in this place. Care for those who tend to the needs of others, especially worship greeters, coffee hour hosts, and nursery attendants. Merciful God, you alone are God. We praise you for the faithful departed every age. Unite our prayers with theirs until our wilderness journey is complete and we rest in you. Merciful God, we lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your steadfast love and your promise to renew your whole creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always. Invite you now to share the peace of Christ with those around you.
Thank you.
come back together and may we stand as we prepare for our meal. The Lord. Let's see, we'll try this again. My mic got all turned around. Sorry. It missed the pocket, so it fell. So that's what happened. All right, sorry, we'll know one more time.
It's okay.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
It is, let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should in all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gifts of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth, and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy.
Your mercy is everlasting, and your faithfulness endures from age to age. Praise to you for creating the heavens and the earth. Praise to you for saving the earth from the waters of the flood. Praise you for the words and deeds of Jesus, your anointed one. Praise to you for the death and resurrection of Christ. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." With this bread and cup, we remember our Lord's Passover from death to life, and we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
O God of the resurrection and new life, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Bless this feast. Grace our table with your presence.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Reveal yourself to us in the breaking of the bread. Raise up us as the body of Christ for the world. Breathe new life into us. Send forth burning with justice peace and love. And gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us.
Thank you.
body and blood of our Lord and Savior, keep us in grace.
Amen.
Let us pray. Embodied God, at your table we have tasted the goodness of Jesus. With the eyes of our heart open to your promises, empower us to hear the needs of our neighbors and touch the world with your love.
Amen.
Now we'd like to take a moment for announcements, if there are any in our community.
To remind you all that next Sunday after church will be your opportunity to ask any questions you'd like of Pastor John, and so there will be a question and answer session after service, and then on the 19th we'll be having our special congregational meeting for the vote, so I encourage you all to attend both of those.
Yeah, got one in the back.
Just like to remind everyone that this Wednesday at 9 o'clock is the painting party down at the Pacific Marine Heritage Center. So if you are interested in helping us paint the gallery down there on Wednesday, you need to show up at 9. The center itself does not open till 11, so I have someone coming in early to let us in.
We did give our gift to Bill Kucha and his family. They have received the gift, and they are very thankful and have written a thank you card. It is on our bulletin if you wish to see that. And then reminder to everyone that this Wednesday we do have we're starting our Lenten midweek service. So we'll be starting at 6 o'clock downstairs with soup and bread, a great Lenten discipline. And then coming up here for evening prayers. We have opportunities throughout the month of March to do this. And if you are interested in cooking either bread or making soup, we have a sign-up sheet out front. Are there any more announcements for the good of the order? Then let us prepare ourselves for the benediction. May God, the giver of love, Christ, the resurrection and the life, and the Holy Spirit of rebirth, bless you in this Lenten journey.
Amen.
Jesus, to walk with me.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.